emotional. It is highly contested. And it takes courage, obviously, to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap for those who may not have a voice, who may be placed in positions of bondage. So I was thinking about this, what I was going to say this morning. A couple days ago, I received an email. Are we recording? Okay. Received an email from Bob a couple days ago. And you remember the pictures that he showed a couple weeks ago? One of those gentlemen, the one who has a son who is disabled, he's come under attack. And as Bob is going there to have a meeting in the place where he goes, this gentleman is probably not going to be able to be there. For his family has come against him for the decisions he's made, for the life he has chosen. And they're trying to take his land from him. They're trying to take what meager place of his that he lives in. They've come and they've destroyed his very meager place they call a restroom. In a kitchen, because he's chosen this life to come against spiritual bondage. How far are we willing to go? How far are we willing to take this fight? How far are we willing to be discomforted? Because we live in a culture and a society that bases its existence more on bondage, more on taking advantage of other people, than we do of freedom. I don't know if you caught Alexander Stevens. He was the vice president of the Confederate States. He says, "You'll take away our traditions. We won't know ourselves." Slavery was a part of the culture. Slavery was a way of life. And it's very much so today. Freedom can be a scary proposition. There's a fear of the unknown. But for those who experience freedom, spiritually, for those who experience freedom that Christ gives, it's a newness of life. And God calls us then to be that beacon of light. To go and free the slave. Free those who are in bondage spiritually. We've been called to be a testimony of light. Very admirable to see those like Lincoln, those who came up against scrutiny, against opposition, in a very dark time in our nation's history, that freedom will be the basis of this nation's existence. Paul, Silas, probably Timothy, their companions, did not consider any cost too great in order to live this lifestyle of bringing the testimony of Jesus Christ to those who were in bondage. They went to great lengths in order to speak truth that would set the prisoner free. We walked through a couple of those scenarios where Paul met a woman in a prayer meeting. She was a God-fearer, but yet she didn't know Jesus. And so Paul brought the truth to her. He set her free by the word of the testimony of his mouth about Jesus Christ. This woman experienced something that she had not experienced before. And she was freed. She celebrated. She was generous with them. She housed them. just to express her gratitude for what Paul, Silas, and the rest had done for her, to introduce her to Jesus. And then Paul is walking, and a woman comes behind in spiritual bondage. This woman could not make decisions on her own. There was a spirit that was oppressing her. There was people in her life that were taking advantage of her for their own personal gain. And Paul, maybe out of irritation, annoyance, turned and commanded the spirit to leave this woman. And this woman experienced something that she may not have experienced before in her life. Freedom. Freedom in what Christ could give. What a beautiful thing to base your life on. Expressing truths that will set the captive free. Acts chapter 16. We're going to continue that story. Acts chapter 16, verse 19. So Paul had just commanded this demon to come out of this woman. And the spirit that was at work in this woman allowed her to see the future. Allowed her things that were sort of, obviously, out of the norm. And so this woman is making money on behalf of her owners. This woman was captive. And so when Paul commanded the spirit to be removed from this woman, she no longer could perform the duty of bringing money in for her masters. Verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Paul and his companions were confronting a godless society. They were confronting Rome. And the very basis of Rome was imprisonment. And so when Paul and Silas come and they cause a disruption, it's understood. Because they're coming to bring freedom. They're coming to confront those things in society which were the norm. And so the response of the Romans were, wait a minute. This is all foreign to us. What you're doing is causing a disruption to our lifestyle, to our way of life. What you're introducing to us is not normative for a Roman. In fact, we Romans believe in certain gods. And those gods have been institutionalized, basically, into our governance. And so you can't come in and offer us another god, especially one that brings freedom like this, unconditional love. And so, of course, the message, the disturbance, was obvious. This was a society that was more based in bondage, captivity, forced authority, than it was on grace, unconditional love. And so these people are being freed. And of course, it's causing a disturbance, as well as reducing their income. I looked up institution. The definition is any structure or mechanism of social order and cooperation governing the behavior of a set of individuals within a given community. Any structure or mechanism of social order and cooperation governing the behavior of a set of individuals within a given community. Order's good. Some things are good to have established. But if the basis is not God, if the basis is not the character of God, which is founded in grace and mercy, unconditional love, acceptance, freedom, then what message you and I bring will cause a disturbance. It will disrupt the normative of life. If we bring a message of freedom to the captive, even in our culture and society, it will cause a disturbance. So how far are we willing to go? Paul and Silas had come to a decision sometime in their life, in this process, that this message that they bring of freedom, of renewal, regeneration, is worth whatever cost. They would go to any extent. They'd given their lives to this. They exchanged so many of their freedoms physically, materially, in other respects. They've sacrificed so much of their freedom in order that this gift of freedom could be offered. We'll continue on. Verse 25. I'm sorry. So they're thrown into the dungeon. They're thrown into prison. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Picture this. They've been thrown into darkness, into a place of confinement, of torture, and they're singing. They're singing praises, and the prisoners around them are listening. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house and everyone's... I'm sorry. Let's start over. And immediately all the doors were open. Start over. Let's start at 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. They were singing. They were bringing praises to God. Shackled, tortured. It wasn't like This was a place where the jailers had their jobs because they did well in hosting people. It wasn't like this was a very inviting place to be where all the finest in the town were at. This was a place where people were hired in order to torture. That people were hired and placed in those positions because they knew how to hurt people. And there were people there, prisoners, who had chosen by their actions that they in their minds deserved to be where they were. It was a very hopeless and depressing place to be. In the midst of all of this, Paul and Silas are singing and are praising God. They are demonstrating an inner peace and inner strength that was very out of place there. And God came physically, visibly. An earthquake where all the chains were falling off, where the doors, the hinges of the doors fell off, the doors flung open. And so whoever was down there had probably based their life on deception, on getting what they could, taking advantage of other people. So of course they were going to take advantage of this opportunity, right? All their chains fall off, everything is open for them to escape. But there was something about what was happening down there. There was something about the environment. There was something supernatural in that place of darkness and despair and discouragement. That not only did Paul and Silas stay there, nobody else left. Nobody else left. Have you ever been in a position, in a place, where the Spirit of God was so heavy, he was so tangible, that there was not a word that would be spoken, and that nobody moved? I believe that's what happened here. That God, indwelling by his Spirit in Paul and Silas, where they were not restricted in their spirits from praising God, manifested himself in love and surrender and unconditional love in that place where God himself was making himself known. And nobody moved. And the jailer takes out his sword to kill himself. Because obviously everybody was gone. That's why it was so quiet. And Paul says, stop. We're all here. Nobody has left. No one wanted to leave. God was speaking. And the jailer was moved. He recognized his own slavery, his own bondage. He recognized that he had just experienced something that far outweighed anything he would experience in his life as it was. And he comes running to Paul and Silas and says, tell me what I got to do. Tell me what has to happen. Tell me how I can experience a God like that, who in the place of despair, discouragement, torture, and pain, depression, you are all singing. Tell me what I have to do to meet this God. And so Paul and Silas said, well, get out a pad and paper. Let me tell you about some of the standards. Let me tell you how you must perform. Let me tell you what you must do to put yourself in position to know this God. No. It is brief, it is simple, but yet profound. The mystery of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, disbelieve. Disbelieve. Put your trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and your household will be saved. Do you recognize that Paul and Silas had to go to the depths of the circumstances in their life of being beaten with rods, thrown into the darkest of night, deep in the belly of a prison, shackled, tortured, in a place of darkness, that the light of Jesus Christ could be seen, that the presence of God could be experienced to this depth, that nobody moves, that nobody wants to escape? Do you see what they had to sacrifice in their own freedoms and their own comfort? Is there a cost too great for your life, for mine? Is there a situation too uncomfortable to avoid that God does not want you to say, I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to put myself in places where the very essence of Christ, of his character, could be seen, could be understood, to where people would come to me and say, just tell me what I got to do. I've got to know the one that you know. Tell me what I got to do. This is the message that we proclaim. But this is the life that we're being asked to live out. That wherever you go and whatever you're doing, you can confront spiritual bondage. That you can confront the ideals of what the world is around you, of selfish pursuits, of taking advantage of and being taken advantage of, to offer generosity, unconditional love, grace, mercy, understanding, acceptance. Those things that characterize Christ, who went to the depths to rescue you, who went to the depths to rescue me, those truths of his character will be a disruption to the world around you. There will be a disturbance in the way people live and what they base their life on. But the contrast is so acute that people who are hungry, who are being drawn, will come running to you. And they'll say, tell me, what must I do to be saved? We've been enlisted as normal, ordinary people to be the proclaimer of truth and freedom. Is there a cost that is too great to live that kind of lifestyle? Father, you gave us the opportunity for reconciliation. You sent your Son, knowing the rejection he was going to experience, knowing the pain. Father, you sent your Son knowing that there would be a point in time in history where it would be necessary for you to turn your back on your Son. And the sins of the world were placed upon him. Father, there was no cost that was too great for you. My mind wanders to the garden. And Jesus, you were there. You're feeling the weight. You were feeling the weight of the world. And you said, if there's any way, Father, for this cup to be taken from me, please let it happen. but not my will, but your will be done. I thank you, Father, for that example. And God, let there be no cost that is too great for us to be put in positions of influence, of impact. That the truth of your gospel, the mystery of your gospel, of acceptance, of love, of grace, of mercy, could be proclaimed in the way we live, in the way we respond. That your fruit, born out of love, could be expressed through us. That peace would come in places where we reside, where we go, where we work. That people would not want to walk away from our presence because it's your presence that's drawing them. God, I thank you that you've chosen to live and indwell the heart of the believer. I pray that we would take that temple and the truth of your word into the places where we live. That men and women, boys and girls would hear and be confronted with the truth of Christ and give an opportunity to receive you as Lord and Savior. You are a very good God. We thank you for the mission of your heart. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as we continue worshiping.